Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
My mind, my will, my emotion come under the domination of the Spirit of God in my life because the Word of God is dwelling richly within us, according to Colossians 3 and Ephesians.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about the successful servant. This message was recorded at a family camp in 2003. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, the successful servant.
Who will be in a position of being able to be blessed? This book of Psalms is the Psalter of the nation of Israel, and chapter 1 is not one of the songs. It is giving who is qualified to worship, who is qualified to sing the Psalter. And there is the blessable person in the first three verses, and then we see those who are cursed, those who are the ungodly, who have opted not to take the way of salvation and have turned their hearts against God. But in this particular context, I want to look at the blessednesses. It's a plural. The blessednesses of this type of person. And first of all, we look that he is perceptive in his walk. And this is verse 1. Who is blessable? Upon whom can God pour his richest blessings of usability? Doesn't mean that you are problem-free, but it does mean that you have the hand of God on you. Now, is he perceptive in his walk? He is perceptive in three areas. He does not follow the counsel of the ungodly. I have seen on two different occasions two of the big name people who could so easily have answered a question and presented the gospel to probably 50 million plus people by a simple question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? And I think it's been laid out, say it. And I've seen them fold. Now told Charlene, false prophet. False prophet. Because one answered, well, that's all up to God. Well, what a convenient escape. So that you are not perceived as politically incorrect. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. That is God's absolute revealed truth. I cannot have a question given to me instead of answering, absolutely, that's what the Bible teaches. They say, well, we'll leave that up to God. And the other one answered in such a manner to make you think that your sincerity about what you really believe, whatever that God might be, will be, God would understand. And two who are recognized as those who are evangelical preachers. That's one of the things I liked about when some of these men get on there, like a John MacArthur, or I have been so pleased with the answers that Franklin Graham has given in the opportunities that he has absolutely, he has not fudged one inch about the absolute authority. And he was on a couple of weeks ago. I said, watch, honey, he will get in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. I have never seen him fail in answering a question. He's gotten the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, and Christ is the only way of salvation. So I've been very pleased with that, but very disappointed. But in this context, a blessable person is perceptive of his walk, so he is wise regarding ungodly counsel. In other words, he follows right advice. Our source of counsel is very crucial for where we end up in our lives. How do we see this? And secondly, he is perceptive regarding the way of sinners. He has right actions. He is perceptive in the way of sinners. His activities do not model after the walk of the ungodly, those who are in activities of sinful living. And when you look at the aspects of what is the difference between ungodly and what is the difference between being a sinner, the ungodly are those who have absolutely no heart for God. Those would come in the mocking category, different than the scorner. Those who would take the idea of ungodliness, they would have no God ruling over their life. They don't want God to be a part of their life. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, or no God for me. He's not denying the existence of God. He is saying there is no God going to rule and to run my life. When you look at people, for example, you take a theory of evolution. Why would someone take that and make it a base of belief? Because what's the alternative? The alternative is God's word is truth. I remember years ago when we were in Roseville, Michigan, the Lord had opened many doors of opportunity to get into the public school systems. So many of the students were there, and they were asking for equal time. And these kids were being mocked because they were virgins, being mocked because they believed in creation. This was back in 1968, 69, 70, 71. And so they said, our youth pastor, we would like our youth pastor to come in and present the other side. So the principal at Brayblink, or the science teacher at Brayblink, said that I can't invite him in, but if you go to the principal and the principal clears it, then bring him in. And so we went to the principal, and the principal actually called me at home, and he said, could you come to our school and speak on the topic of evolution? I said, no, I don't know a thing about evolution. I said, but what I will do, I will come and speak on why the theory of evolution exists. Well, he said, that would be fine. And I said, why does the theory of evolution exist when we have such a clear-cut account of what happened in the Bible? Hand goes up. The Bible stories are so way out. They are so far out. Another hand, similar response. Oh, I said, okay, tell me, how did we get here? One boy raised his hand. He said, we started from a cell in the ocean. I said, I won't ask about the arrival of the cell, which was another question, but explain to me the survival of that cell. I said, we won't even bring up where the cell had its arrival. He says, well, it was in the ocean. I said, where did man come from? He said, the cell went to land. I mean, honest, I'm giving you word for word what this boy was saying. I said, okay, 50 million years in the ocean. I'm sick of this. I'm going to land. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to land. And so it got to land. I said, okay, so man came from there. Then I said, where did woman? He said, the cell split. I said, and the elephant? I said, did the cell split again? By now the kids are laughing. I said, you talk about way out stories. I mean, you just told a whopper. I said, now let's get down to the bottom line. If Genesis chapter 1 is right, guess what else is right? The whole Bible. And I said, guess what that means? That means every one of us are accountable to the God who created us. I said, that's the bottom line of the theory of evolution. Because we will not have God ruling over our lives. What was the cry during the crucifixion? We will not have this man to rule over us. That cry goes on. And that's the ungodly, the way of the sinner then, that philosophy comes out in an activity of the way that person lives. And then he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Now there is a right attitude. Those who are scorners are very detectable. And you can tell scorners. You can tell the difference between a sincere seeker and a scorner. And Proverbs has a lot to say about scorners. There's the simpletons who are rescuable. There's the fool who is described there in the ungodly category in verse 1. And then you have those who are simpletons and fools. And then you have scorners. And the scorner is the one who mocks truth. He does not want truth controlling that life in any way. And so a blessable person is perceptive. He has right advice. He has right actions. He has right attitudes. And he separates himself from that person. So we can say that a blessable person is perceptive in his walk, or we can say he is separated. He is a separated person, separated from these three things. Secondly, he is not only perceptive in his walk, he is prepared in the word. You see a major contrast here in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. A completely different drive in the heart of that person. His law, the law of God, is the instructor of his soul. Let me encourage you to do, after you get done with family camp, when you get home, do a 6-month study through Psalm 119. There are 22 8-verse segments of Psalm 119. Get a journal and just get one book that will be your Psalm 119 book and spend 6 months in that, a verse a day. And what do we know about Psalm 119? Lots about the word. I think there are only maybe 2 verses in all of that chapter that is not a direct reference to the word of God. And so you do that study at Bridges' book on Psalm 119. He has one volume just on that one chapter, and it's about that thick. When I did this in my personal devotions many, many years ago, I went through the passage verse by verse, and I looked cross references. I journaled this whole thing in one of my manna books, and within 6 months, you can have that chapter memorized. If you wanted to do it as a husband and wife, keep your own journals and then compare notes at the end of the week. But make the word a primary focus. Not only are you going to put it off, but you need to put in the word. I was teaching on the sanctification when I was in Saipan. And I was teaching about 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. And through the translator, they always stand up at attention when they ask a question. They said, well, what about dichotomy? What about if you're a dichotomist? I said, well, even dichotomists are trichotomists, so don't worry about that. And so he translated my answer back, and they kind of chuckled a little bit. And I said, we're still made up of 3 parts. So then another one stood up and says, what did Adam have in the garden? I said, well, let me ask you a question. What died in the garden? The body didn't fall over. The soul didn't leave because he was still choosing and thinking and responding and grieving. I said, the spirit. I said, what is regenerated when you're saved? The spirit. And I said, so even dichotomists are trichotomists, so don't worry about that. And now, if you're a dichotomist, say, I'm going to talk to you later, pal. That's fine. You have the parts you need. Amen. And we're going to go to heaven with all the parts that we need, so don't worry about it. But he is talking to the converting of the soul. The spirit has already been quickened in these people. They're God's children. But what does it mean, the converting of the soul? That's the sanctification process that begins after we are saved. My mind, My will, my emotion come under the domination of the Spirit of God in my life, because the Word of God is dwelling richly within us, according to Colossians 3 and Ephesians chapter 3 or chapter 4. And so we have that truth within us. Why is the preparation in the Word so crucial? Not only separated, but studious. You remember the story of the demon, and the man was purged, and the demon left. And the demon was out wandering in dry places, seeking rest, finding none. And he said, I will go back. And he brought in seven demons more wicked than himself. Talking about the worthlessness of self-reformation. You cannot clean yourself. But what happens if a person gets saved, then he has to start getting to a point, how am I going to put into my life to replace that which has been taken out of my life? For power in a battery, there has to be a positive and a negative. The negative is get rid of. The positive is receive with meekness that engrafted word. And what will that word do? Save your soul. What is Romans chapter 12 and verse 2? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Who is a gap man? One who knows God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. So God's looking for man to stand in the gap. There's a gap man, one who is satisfied in God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. That is the choice of the individual believer. And so the contrast has to be there. The commitment has to be there. When you look at this contrast, now you say, okay, my commitment, not only is there a difference, there is a delight. But that delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And you ask yourself as one person before God, what is my commitment to know the Word? When you look at the amount of hours you watch news, the amount of hours that you do things that are just not necessarily eternal, not bad things, not evil things, but they're not eternal matters. What are the things that are so crucial? Then you say, what is going to be my commitment to studying and knowing and meditating in the Word of God? What is going to be my commitment to that? And only you can do that. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. And then we see the consistency. Day and night. There are only two times when we need to be in the Word. Day and night. And so that shouldn't be that difficult. Except it demands a focus from us. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 9, 10, and 11, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. In each of those 8-verse segments, of those 22 8-verse segments, each one can highlight a different. How do I obtain victory? How do I attain blessing? How do I obtain the good hand of God on my life? And there is the consistency that has to come into that time. And so you're separated from the world, saturated by the Word. And then thirdly, a blessable person is planted in His way. He puts off that which is negative. He receives that which is positive. John 15:3 talks about the Word being the cleanser of our hearts, the focus of our lives. And then we see He is planted in the way. So in that planting, He is firm. He is by the rivers of water. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And then faithful. He is planted by the rivers of water that brings forth. That's an ongoing process. That's not a spurt here and a spurt there. It is an ongoing process that goes on and then is fruitful in the way that brings forth his fruit. The Bible says, by their fruit ye shall know them. A good tree does not bring evil fruit. An evil tree does not bring forth good fruit. By your fruit ye shall know them. What did Jesus say in John 15? I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him shall bring what? Much fruit. Much fruit and more fruit as that abundance goes on. And you say, well, what is fruit actually? Is fruit soul winning? Is fruit growth? I think fruit is threefold in the scriptures. One is evident. Fruit is evident in the seeking of converts. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 1? I would come to you as I did among other Gentiles, that I might see fruit among you as I had among other Gentiles. That's the fruit of convert seeking. Then Romans chapter 6 speaks of the fruit of holiness. So not only converts, now conduct that is reflecting a holiness of heart. And then there's a fruit of character, Galatians chapter 5. And to me, a balanced life and a balanced ministry is one seeing converts being nurtured to holy conduct, reflecting Christ-like character. And that's all fruit. And a fruitful believer is one who is manifesting, seeking the lost, manifesting, seeking a holy lifestyle, and manifesting, seeking to reflect the character of Christ in the fruit of the Spirit that comes. Now think of Old Testament characters. Who was blessable because they stood against ungodly counsel and stood upon the Word of God, and consequently they were planted and firm when everything else seemed negative? Just name some. What did Joshua and Caleb say? What did God promise? Joshua and Caleb were steadfast and stable. Why? Because they remembered what God said. You remember when Joshua took the leadership in Joshua chapter 1? To what did he cling? The promise of the land, the power of the law, and the presence of the Lord. You want a good quick study in Joshua chapter 1. In a man who was steadfast and stable in his leadership, he was firm, he was faithful, and he was fruitful. He never abandoned what God had for him. God said it, the land is yours. The law is available to you, and my presence is always there. So the Lord himself said, I will be with you in that time. Joshua and Caleb, two excellent examples who stood as planted people, never budged. And then how old was Caleb when he said, I want that mountain? Well, he's about 80 years old, and he was in high gear. He said, I'm going to claim what God said I could have. I'm going to claim what is mine. But what gave him that confidence? Turned against ungodly counsel. Turned to the Word of God. And God then was able to show himself mighty on behalf of that person. Who was blessable? Caleb was blessable. Joshua was blessable. Joseph was blessable. Daniel was blessable. What was the basis of Daniel's prayers when he was in captivity? The prophecies of Jeremiah. He was clinging to the promises of the word and the proclamations from Jeremiah's prophecies. And he knew that those 70 years were winding down and soon that was going to come to an end. And Daniel was praying based on promises from the word. And how important it is for us to be based in God's truth. And so we see, brings forth his fruit. That's the type is proper. And his season, the timing is right. And so the fruit that comes is that timing. And then he is prosperous in his work. His way shall prosper. I remember years ago, I claimed a promise, and I was memorizing this chapter. And I said, Lord, I'm going to believe that. And for quite a long period of time, I was memorizing a chapter a week that I could always have in my mind to meditate and to always be there. And I would be always working through passages that other people holding me accountable. And I said, Lord, if anything is going to get done, I have absolutely no capacity to get anything done. All of my life, I've been over my head in whatever I've attempted. I tell somebody, the only thing that's been showing is my nose as I'm being carried downriver. My nose is just barely able to suck air. I said, but other than that, I just have no hope of existence. So God has to show himself mighty. God will have to show himself as the one who is able to do what he wants to for his glory. And if we commit ourselves in that way, those of us who are Americans committed to what this country was from its very founding. Our hearts have to grieve when we look back to the 60s when God was voted out of our public life. When the Word of God was voted out of our public systems. Separation of church and state, hogwash. And separation of man from God. I don't want God running my life. You get out of my face with the Word of God. You get out of my face with these things. If we're going to be blessable by God in this world, to be proper salt and proper light in this world, we are going to have to get committed to an absolute surrender to His Lordship and His ownership. And we are going to have to get hungry to learn the Word, to study the Word, to meditate in the Word, to let the Word become that way in us. So the way will be prosperous and the work will be positive. Problem-free? No. You're not going to live in this life without problems, because you wake up in a sin-cursed world, in a sin-cursed body, with a mind that has to be constantly brought into subjection to Christ.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on the successful servant. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.